Well, I hope that everyone had a wonderful afternoon. We did, and appreciated the time with friends and family, and then time with our family. So thankful for this afternoon's worship. Thank you, Patrick, for leading us in those songs. I know my wife was happy that you led Holy, 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 one of her favorite songs. So she appreciate that. But when we think about the meaning of that song, as well as the ones we sang before this morning's lesson, this idea of holiness. And so we spent some time this morning exploring how that God defines holiness, that God is holy. Tonight, what I want us to focus our attention on is, what about you and I? Can we be holy? Can we achieve God's holiness? I want to share with you the story written by Joan Critzer. She tells the story of a Chinese warlord who was rampaging through the mountains, destroying in every village in his path. Word began to spread throughout the country and the mountains, and villagers began abandoning their homes, fleeing in the hopes of escape. Finally, he got to one small village at the top of the mountain, and he came to his lieutenant commander, and he asked, "Has everyone fled?" And he said, "Yes. All except for one elderly monk." Upon seeing the older man, the warlord screamed at him, "Why are you still here? Do you not know who I am? I am he who can run you through with a sword and never bat an eye." And the old monk lifted his head and looked into his eyes and said with a quiet smile, "Ah, but you know who that I am. I am he who can let you run me through with your sword and never bat an eye." Interesting story, isn't it? Everyone that this warlord came across ran in fear of his might. Everyone that he had met had been brought in subjection to him, except for this one elderly man. What was different about him? You know, you can rightly say he was distinctive. He was different than everybody else. When we think about holiness and about being different, to be holy means I don't run with everyone else. And I am trying to be different. I am pursuing holiness. Tonight, I want you and I to think about what it means for us to pursue holiness. As we define this morning, when we think about holiness, I want us to again remember that holiness is more than just being one who doesn't sin. But it is something deeper. In the Old Testament as well as the New, when we define those words, what was the idea that the writers of the biblical text were trying to bring about? That it is someone who is set apart, distinctive. Set apart from what? From sin. And then there's that second part, for a sacred purpose. You and I can strive to be sinless, but then what is our purpose in life? What are we trying to achieve? What are our goals, our aims? What motivates us? It'll be important to think about those things as we continue on. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16, Peter is encouraging his readers. He says in verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Peter lays down for us the race that is set before us, and that is following in the footsteps of the Savior. It is living His example in our lives, becoming a living example of Him. So tonight, for just a few moments, I want us to think about this idea of being holy as He is holy. He being God, God Almighty. The first thing I want us to realize is that you and I cannot be holy on our own. We read the passage this morning from Isaiah 59 when Isaiah the prophet wrote, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear that it cannot hear. But it is your iniquities, your transgressions, your sinfulness that have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden your face," or his face, I'm sorry, "from you, so that he will not hear you." You remember in Exodus 33, we looked at that passage where Moses asked to see the glory of God. What did God say to Moses? He said that he would demonstrate for him his glory, but he could not look on his face. He said that, "For in the day you do that, you will die." You notice here in Isaiah, he says that it is your iniquities that have separated you from your God. You notice that he doesn't say it's God that has been separated from you, that God has done the moving. But it is your willful behavior and attitude that you have drawn away from God to the point that he can no longer hear you. You ever get so far away from family that you can't hear them any longer? You ever been in the house and your spouse is trying to talk to you, you're trying to talk to your spouse or your kids, and they're on the other side of the house, and we're trying to yell back and forth, none of us can really understand the other, what do we have to do? We've got to come close, don't we? It is your sin that has separated you from your God. In Romans, the 7th chapter, Paul is discussing the old law and why it is that as a child of God, I cannot go back to the Mosaic law. And the reason being is that in law, there is no grace. There is no mercy. You see, the law of Moses was not imperfect in any way. It was perfect in its purpose. But law, by nature, has no grace. It has no mercy. We need grace and mercy. And the law, this is Paul's point here, is the law taught the Jewish nation their great need for the Savior. That's why in Romans 3:23, that passage that we can all quote by memory, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's he talking about there? He's talking about in view of the old Mosaic law. What it did is it proved over and over again man's destitution without grace and mercy from God. And so in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that he has this inner desire, this desire to serve God, to serve God's purpose, to do what he knows to be right. But then there's this other thing inside of him, his flesh, that wars against his spirit. You notice in Romans 7 and verse 21, he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, that the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? If Paul quit writing chapter 7 in the book of Romans at that moment, where's the hope? Where in there is the hope for forgiveness, for salvation, for holiness? Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul understood the conflict within himself, and that even the Apostle Paul, whom we hold up on a high pedestal, understood his own weaknesses and his own shortcomings in regard to salvation, to righteousness, to his spiritual well-being. You see, you and I can't do this thing on our own. And so it baffles me sometimes when I see people that I know and I love struggle to try to do it on their own. They think, if I can just be good enough, or they just put it off in the back of their mind and just don't think about it. And they don't see the real destitution of their journey at the end will not be a good one if they stay in the condition where they find themselves. You see, you and I cannot find holiness on our own. We've proved it over and over again. But that's not the end of Paul's message, is it? There is hope. There is hope for holiness. You notice in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You notice what he said. Who can save me? Verse 24, it is God. And so when we give consideration of how you and I can be holy as he is holy, number one, we know it's not ourselves. We need help. And on the road to recovery, the first step for any of us is that we must be set apart from sin. In Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, a passage we looked at this morning, there God said, for I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. For the children of Israel to be holy, what did they need to do? What must they do? God tells them, doesn't he? He said, you must be consecrated to me. Or in other words, you must be wholly devoted to God. You want to be set apart from your sin. It begins by devoting yourself to the cause of God, to his purpose. in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah the prophet has been called by God to prophesy. And you notice in verse 5 here, he said, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sins purged." For Isaiah to be the man he needed to be for God, what needed to happen? His sins had to be purged, had to be remitted. They had to be taken out of the way. That barrier that sits between us and God, that wall that we have built between us and God with our sin, it has to be removed. It has to be taken out of the way. And only God can purge our sins. You know, in the Old Testament, how did they deal with their sin problem? Were they any different than us? Were they holy? Not in and of themselves, were they? What did they have to do year after year? Almost on a daily basis, sacrifice to God. I want you to notice something about all those sacrifices in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and following. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." Notice verse 4. "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." All of those sacrifices, all of those ritual things they did in their service to God, none of those things really took away sin. All they did was push that problem forward. What happens to an issue when we just continually are pushing it forward? You ever had something you needed to do and you just put it off and you put it off? What happens? It just builds up, right? It just gets bigger. The job gets harder. That's what they were doing. They were pushing those things forward. And that mounting pile of sin was mounting up. When you finally got around to taking care of what it was that you needed to do, that's a difficult job, isn't it? Especially if you put something off for a long time. It would take a pretty big sacrifice then. It would take a pretty big event to take care of all of those things. I want you to notice a little bit later here in Hebrews chapter 10 what the Hebrews writer continues to say. He says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can," notice this, "never take away sins." That seems like a terrible thing to get into, right? Who wants to work in a job where you're really never making a lasting difference? But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Remember what we talked about this morning when we define what it means to be a saint. We're all striving to be saints, aren't we? We want to be sanctified. Saint means holy one. In the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, those whom receive his sacrifice are sanctified or are made holy. Jesus did in one act what thousands of men had been unable to do. His one act of obedience alleviated for man the sin problem. It's through his act, his great act of love, that you and I have a hope for heaven. One of the awesome things I think we got into in our class this morning, Patrick, in discussing about when you really consider what Jesus did for you and I, it is overwhelming. If you really sit down and think about that he was God in heaven. He had all of the ease, power of heaven. And what Jesus did for you and me is he took that off and he laid it aside and he came down here. And he didn't even come to this earth as a king or a great ruler or a great businessman. He came in as the son of a carpenter, a man of labor, of no wealth, no prestige. He did that, and then he went further. He then began to preach a new message, a message of hope, of love. And it wasn't just like he was like some of the guys on television who preach messages of ease and comfort and all these messages to pump people up. And they get, for all the praise and applaud they get, the money that gets sent into their foundations, their back pockets. He didn't do it for any of those things. What actually came to him was hatred, fear, anger. And then he went even further. He determined and knew that there was only one act, one thing that could save your soul, that would give you the opportunity to have a cleansing, to be sanctified, to make you and I holy. And he went to that cross and he bore the torture that led him there. And then he let those men drive. Now, can you imagine just for a minute, you're God? And you're allowing these mortal men, these sinful men, these ungrateful creatures, because you know each and every one of those people there that day, those soldiers who drove those nails were created beings of his, because it was Jesus who spoke the world into existence. And he allowed those whom he created and then disobeyed him to drive those nails into his hands. And then to hang him up. And to die on that cross, agonizing for every breath he took. He did all that because he loves us. And because there really was no other way. You know, in the garden before he went, he prayed three times. He said, "Father, if there's any other way, please take this away from me." What was God's answer every time? What was the Father's answer? "This is the only way. This is the only way." And he did that for us because he was the only one capable of providing forgiveness. Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14, Paul wrote, "He, Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." You and I want to receive this gift, this free gift that He's given. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we looked at the first part this morning, but notice the second part. He says, "For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." But that free gift has a cost. It has a blood cost. And blood had to be shed. So that's why in Acts 2:37 and following, when the people cry out, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, after he's discussed all of these activities, sinful activities that the Corinthians had been involved in, you notice verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You were sanctified. In other words, you and I, when we are obedient to God through baptism, He washes away our sins and makes us holy and acceptable before God. You want to be holy? We must be set apart from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way to have your sins washed away. We must be separated from that sin before we can be sanctified. And then the second thing, real quickly, is that you and I must be about Christ. Notice I didn't say our sacred purpose, but about His sacred purpose. Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, lay those things aside. Let go of that sinful activity. You are holy. Don't go back to those things. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Can't we all say amen to that? Thank you. We all need to say thank you to God for His graciousness. "Come to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His, God's own special people. You and I are God's own special people. We have been removed from the world, removed from sin, set apart, distinctive as God's holy people. For what purpose? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When we look at the sacred purpose that Jesus has given us, one of those is that you and I sing the praises of Jehovah God, that we worship and honor our Lord and Savior Jesus. In Hebrews 12:14, there the Hebrew writer says that as God's people pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one, now notice this, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Do you want to see the Lord one day? You and I, if we want to do that, we must be found holy. We cannot come before God in any other condition. Colossians chapter 3. Paul writing again. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put aside all of those fleshly desires, those evil things that are drawing you away from God. When you and I go back to sin, when sin entices us and pulls us back, it's pulling us away from God. And so Paul says, put those things to death. What are we pursuing in our journey in this life? Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. See, Paul says there's some things you need to get rid of in your life. You need to go in and you need to clean out the closet. And then I've got some things I want you to put in there. I want you to put in tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, peace, and love. Those are the things we should be pursuing as God's special people. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, a passage that we've looked at already, but I want to remind us of as we get ready to close here. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Leave those things behind. You put those things to death when you were buried in baptism. Let them die. As in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's conduct or each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, and through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. Grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. What's Peter trying to encourage his readers to do? He knew he had people who were who had become children of God, but now were beginning to fade away. We're beginning to go back to the way they used to live. Peter says, don't do that. Put those things aside. Give those things up. Pursue love. Pursue the Word of God. Pursue those Christ-like virtues in your life. Are you tonight holy as he is holy? Asking that question kind of makes it seem, for anyone to say, yes, I'm holy, makes us seem like a narcissist, like we've got too big of an ego. You know, I'm not a sinless person. I've made mistakes. I've done things in my life that I regret, that I wish I could do differently. I've made mistakes in my life. And that's why I'm thankful that it doesn't rely my holiness on me. Because if it relied on me, I would never get there. But I can say and I can know I'm holy, not because of my goodness or any virtue which I have, but it is by the love of God that Christ, through his blood, has sanctified and cleansed us and made us holy, because he is holy. You know, times in my life I still make mistakes, I still struggle. What I've got to do is I've got to pick myself up. John reminds us in 1 John that it's when we're walking in the light, not in perfection, but when we're walking in the light. As he'll go on in chapter 2 to say that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. That advocate will go and will argue our case before God the Father. He will argue it by saying, here is my payment. I will pay the sin debt that is due. Each time we sin, Jesus does that for us. Here's the challenge. I don't want Jesus to have to do that every day. I want to try to live my life so that he doesn't have to regularly go before God and say, here's the debt. But you know, there's a great thing in knowing that Jesus has already done that for us. And that tonight, if I sit in a condition as a saint who has fallen back into sin, I can come back and Jesus will again go to God and he will say the debt has been paid. Does your debt need to be paid tonight? If you've never been washed, if you've never been cleansed, why not now? Why not be sanctified? Why not receive the holiness of God so that you can say, I am holy because he is holy? Do you have a need, any need at all? Please come as together we stand and sing.